Father God, it is all about you. God, it's not about how good we sing. It's not about how well we speak. It's simply all about you. Father, thank you for reminding us of that this morning. Thank you for the day that you've provided. And God, now as we come to this time to look at your word, Father, we've heard your message sung to us. We've seen your message put on display through baptism. And Father, now as we read your word and listen to you speak to us through it, God, we pray that it's your voice that we hear, none other. Father, it's you that has the power, and you alone that has the power to change hearts and lives. It's you that has the power today to take your word and mold it and shape us and change us and grow us. So, God, we pray that you remove any of us. May none of us stand in your way this morning. God, may I not hinder you today. And God, we just look forward to what you're going to have in store this morning. Thank you. Because it's all about you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to see you and to have the opportunity to preach this morning. I consider it a great privilege when I'm given the opportunity to preach. For a pastor to be away from his pulpit is a big deal. It took a neck brace to get our pastor away. He is with us this morning, and we're glad that he's doing well enough to be here today. And I appreciate our pastor and love our pastor and do consider it a great privilege when he trusts me with his pulpit. This morning, if you have your scripture, you can turn to James chapter 4. We'll settle on a verse in a few minutes and we'll get there. But James chapter 4 is where we're going to eventually find ourselves. Before we make it to that point, you may flip around if you want to. Our introduction this morning will be sort of what my youth minister used to call a Bible drill sermon, meaning we're going to bounce around from scripture to scripture, and you're going to have to see how fast you can find it. So if you want to turn to the verses that I give in a few minutes, you can. Some of you have Bible apps out, so, you know, if you're not going to turn in the Bible and you want to look on your Bible app, whatever you want to do. I'm going to read the scripture, so it'd be up to you. But James will be where we eventually land here in just a few moments. This morning, I want us to consider a topic that's something that all of us, regardless of how old we are, regardless of how young we are, regardless of whether we're a man, whether we're a woman, whether we're a boy, a girl, a child, an adult, whether we've been in church for years and years and years, or whether this is the first Sunday that we've ever stepped foot into a church, it's a topic that all of us deal with. It's something that everyone in this room has had to and continues to struggle with. It's not a little thing. In fact, it's not a small thing, no matter how you look at it. It's a big thing. In fact, it is the thing that will and cause and does cause us the most harm. It's what will keep us from enjoying all of God's blessings. In fact, it can separate us and does separate us from God. It affects not only our relationship with God, but it will and does affect our relationships with others. It's what causes us to wake up in the morning and feel guilt and shame. And if left unchecked, we will become a slave to it. I want us to consider this morning a simple three-letter word, but only simple in the fact that it only has three letters. But the magnitude of this three-letter word is what literally caused Jesus to have to leave heaven and face the cross. You have, I'm sure by now, figured out the three-letter word, and that's sin. Years ago, as I was preparing to preach as a kid, I preached my first message. I was 12 years old, and I don't remember when this was, but my pastor, he didn't go to the same college I did, but I guess he had very similar homiletics teaching, and he told me I was getting ready to preach one Sunday, and he said, "Alan, what's the title of your message?" And I said, "Brother Ken, I don't have a title for a message." And he said, "Well, Alan, any sermon worth preaching is worth having a title for." And so my youth pastor said, "Well, just call them all, it's sin. I'm against it." And so for years, that's kind of been the joke in my family. If I was preaching back at home, Mom would say, "What are you preaching today, Alan?" I'd say, "Sin. I'm against it." And I've done the same thing with Tara and the girls. Well, this morning is the first time that I've actually ever entitled a message, "Sin. I'm against it." But it's not sin that I'm against it. It's sin that he's against it. I want you to consider for just a moment, maybe the conversation that took place. It's not recorded in Scripture and it's purely just my imagination, but I want you to consider the conversation that maybe took place in the great throne room of heaven. God the Father would have been there and he would have been speaking to his only Son. As we describe in Scripture in John chapter 3 verse 16, his only begotten is the way most of us memorized it, Son. His one and only. And they're there in the throne room and God the Father is looking at Jesus the Son and he's saying, "Jesus, it's time. Jesus, it's time. We knew this day would happen. We knew this moment would occur. But Jesus, it's time. In fact, I'm dispatching my angel as we speak to go and speak to the young girl, Mary. It's time for you to enter the world. Jesus, we both hate that this day has come, but you remember. Jesus, you were there. You remember when we gathered up that day and we said, 'Let there be light.' And all of a sudden the darkness was disappeared and lightness is what was on display. You can remember, Jesus, you remember that day that we spoke and the waters were gathered up and there was land and there was water and we began to see the earth take shape. Jesus, you remember when we spoke and the stars came into existence and the galaxies and the planets and the universes were then created. Oh, Jesus, don't you remember that day that we spoke and there was animals that walked the land and fish that swam in the sea and birds that flew overhead. What a glorious time that was. Man, an amazing 6 days, wasn't it, Jesus?" Jesus agreed with the Father. And then, "Jesus, you remember the day. We had created light and darkness. We had put stars and suns and moons in place. We had created animal and plant, water and land. Oh, and then Jesus, you remember the day. The day that we created our most glorious and precious, our greatest creation. You remember the day, Jesus, that we gathered up the dust and we made man. And then literally breathed life into him. Oh, what a day that was, Jesus, when Adam first walked on the earth. And you remember, we knew that he was going to need somebody, but we wanted him to know that he needed somebody. So we let him walk on the earth for a while and he began to name all the animals. And all of a sudden he realized that there was Mr. Lion and Mrs. Lion. But you remember, Jesus. And then all of a sudden he said he needed a helpmate. And we took from the rib of Adam and we created Eve. And you remember those days that we used to spend in the garden, Jesus? I do, Father. We would walk in the garden and we would have great fellowship and great relationship with them. And we would talk with them and we would spend that time with them. And it was just what it was created to be. Jesus, you remember that time, those moments, those days were exactly what we had created creation to be. The relationship was pure and it was holy and it was exactly what it was supposed to be. But oh, Jesus, you remember. Jesus, you remember when that serpent slithered into the garden. I do, Father. I do. And he began to tell Eve that, we didn't really know what we were talking about. And sure enough, she fell for the temptation and she stepped out and grabbed hold of the fruit of the tree that we told her not to touch and not to eat. And she did it. And not only did she do it, but the one that we had given lead in her life and her husband just followed suit and grabbed hold and ate the same thing. And then this relationship that we had that used to be so perfect, it used to be so holy, it used to be just what it was. We would go into the garden and they couldn't wait to see us and they would come running and we would spend that time together. They hid from us. And we knew at that moment that because of the sin that had entered the earth, our relationships would forever be different. And Jesus, you remember, we knew at that time that this day would come, when it would be time for you to leave all the glory of the throne room of heaven, where it would be time for you to leave, where the angels tend to your every need and sing your praises, where it would be time for you to take off and shed the limitlessness of being God and take on the limited form of being man. I know, Father. It's time, Jesus. It's time. My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me? Some 33 years later, as Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth and had taken on all of the sin of mankind, and God, the Father, the one, had to turn His back on His only Son because of the sin that had entered our world. The Scripture teaches us that all of us have a problem with this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So everyone this morning, man, woman, boy, child, boy, girl, child, everybody here today has to deal with sin and has to come to grips with it. Before we move too far along, let me mention to you very quickly that sin, as we just described, sin is the reason that Jesus went to the cross. Because He and the Father desired to have a relationship with us. And the only sacrifice that would be sufficient to restore that relationship would have been His. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin left unchecked will cause death, will cause separation. If you're here this morning and you've never sought the Lord's forgiveness, if you've never established, as these four demonstrated for us this morning, if you've never entered into that relationship with the Lord, then let me be very plain and straightforward with you today. Unless you accept His gift, unless you trust in Him for your forgiveness, unless you give your heart and life to Him, all that awaits you is hell. That's all that awaits you. Hell will not be hell because of the lake of fire, though it will be there. Hell will not be hell because it's a bottomless pit that you will feel as if you're falling without ever hitting bottom, though the Scripture describes it that way. Hell will not be hell because of the continual torment and the desire to die without the ability to die, though you will experience that. Hell will be hell for one simple reason. God is not there. Hell will be hell because you will be forever separated from the one who loves you the most. Hell will be hell because you'll think back to this moment on this day in your opportunity to trust in Christ as Savior and you rejected it. And the other moments like this one that you had the opportunity to trust Christ. And it'll be hell because you will realize that you did not have to be here. That God is not here. This morning, I encourage you, don't put it off. Don't put off trusting in Christ. You may not have realized it, or maybe you have realized it and you continue to ignore it, but we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. He is who we need. He is the answer to whatever the question is. And He's the one that gave it all for you. This morning I encourage you, reach out to Him. He's standing there with His arm open wide, ready to grab hold of you. All you need to do is trust Him. But many of us here today, maybe even most of us here today, are believers. But even as believers, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with the things that the Bible tells us not to do. We still struggle with doing what we're not supposed to do. Maybe you don't, but I do. In fact, the Bible is very clear, and the Bible gives us great detail into lists, I call them lists, into different things that it describes as things that we should not be doing. Things that it says that we ought not to participate in. Things that it says that we ought not to have in our life. And this morning, again, just as we begin this message and introduction, and please don't be nervous, the actual heart of the message won't take as long as the introduction, so it'll be okay. But I do want us to take a moment by way of laying some groundwork to consider just some of the things, not an exhaustive list, but just some of the things that the Scripture says we ought not to do. Things that we should not do. And if we're going to look beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and the Scripture says there, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So God here has given us a list of some things that ought not to be in our life. We ought not to be the sexually immoral, the idolater, the adulterer. We ought not to be the prostitute or the homosexual. We ought not to be the thief, the greedy, the drunkard, the slanderer, the swindler. These are things that the Bible is telling us ought not to be in your life. But let me just stop right here and make one statement. This morning, if you find yourself struggling with any of these things that are in this list or in other scripture that we read that the Bible says ought not to be in your life, let me just tell you, His grace is greater than all your sin. And He is waiting for you, and you have done nothing, nothing, nothing that He will not forgive. And He is waiting for you to accept Him and trust in Him this morning and run back to Him or run to Him. But this morning, the Bible is very clear that there are things such as that we just described that ought not to be in our life. Things that we would describe as sin. Things that the Bible says not to do, and if we do them, we're sin. You can turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And the Bible says that there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. So here Jesus, or God, gives us in the book of Proverbs, He gives us a list of seven things that the Bible describes that the Lord hates. Now, in my home, I'm a husband and a very proud husband of a wife who is an educator. So I learned some things as, you know, being a wife of an educator. And what I mean by that is things in the way that she talks to children. You know, and so one of the things that I've heard her say to our children, and I know she says in her classroom, if certain words come up like stupid, shut up, hate, we would say, now that's strong language. Now, if it's our own children and they continue to say that strong language, we get a little stronger. You know what I'm saying? But we use the phrase that, and we do think of that. You know, we lump that word hate into a word that, you know, you won't ever tell anybody they're stupid. You know, you don't ever walk around and say, well, just shut up. Those kind of things that we know you as children and I as a child were taught not to say. And you didn't walk around and say, I just hate you. But guys, here that's the emotion that God is describing to these sins. These things that He's listing, they're sin. There's six things that the Lord hates, and yes, even seven that's an abomination to Him. And He begins to make the list. Pride or haughty eyes, a liar, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and then the seventh, the one who sows discord among the brothers. If I can make just a statement in parentheses here, as our pastor would say, allow me to chase this rabbit for just one moment. Do you notice that God says that there are six things that He hates, and then He says there's our seven that's an abomination? And notice what the seventh one He added there. The one who sows discord among the who? The brothers. The family. Now, I'm not making a point that that's being done. I'm just making a point that we need to keep that in check. Because this is one of the things that Jesus, God says here in the book of Proverbs, that it's one of the things that He sees as an abomination is when we sow discord among the brothers. So church, may that be a call to encourage us to stay unified as a body of believers. Unparentheses. If you go on, you look in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, 1 through 17, very famous passage of scripture, one that many of you could quote and know. In fact, it's developed great controversy here, even in our own state, as our Supreme Court was told to remove this document or this list from its walls and from a monument. And it continues to grab great discussion and debate. And of course, we know them and we've titled them the Ten Commandments. And allow me to look at those. And I'm not going to read every word of every scripture, because not only does God give us the commandment, but then he goes into detail on some of them. But allow me just to go through those. It says there in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And just know that when he's saying this, he's saying, I've got authority to tell you what I'm fixing to tell you. You may have been a child. K.O., you may have been a kid at one time. I'm not sure. You have been a child at one time and probably remember your parents saying this phrase that you said you would never say because you didn't like it. It made no sense to you. But probably if you're like me, as a parent, you have said this phrase. When you tell them they can't do this, or they don't need to do this, or they do need to do this, and they say, why? And you say, because I told you so. Well, I understand that on this end of the spectrum. I didn't understand it on the other side of that. But the reason that my parents could say, because I told you so, is because they were my parents. And as my parents, they had the authority to tell me these things. It really, at the end of the day, didn't matter whether I understood all the reasons or even agreed with all the reasons. They were mom and they were dad, and that's what they said. Well, God is telling the children of Israel here, I'm fixing to give you 10 things that you need to have in your life, 10 things that need to be involved in your life. And the reason I'm telling you these things is I'm God, and I've got the authority. Do you remember being a slave in Israel? It was me that got you out. Or Egypt, it was me that got you out. It says in verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that's on the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. The Bible, in these examples of these verses that we just read out of Corinthians and Proverbs and now out of Exodus, gives us very clear examples of things that the Bible clearly says we ought not to do. And if we do what we're told not to do, it's sin. The Bible is very clear. In fact, if you go back over, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but if you go back over just those three examples, it tells us that we ought not to be sexually immoral. Idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. We ought not to have haughty eyes, a lying tongue. We ought not to have hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run to evil. The Bible clearly says that we should not be a false witness, that we should not sow discord among the brothers, that there should be no other gods before us, that we should not make an idol, that we should not use the name of the Lord in vain. We should keep the Sabbath holy and should not keep it holy. We should not dishonor our parents. We should not murder. We should not commit adultery. We should not steal. We should not lie. And we should not covet. The Bible is very clear. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. You can continue to read and come up with a list that would fill pages. But it's very clear as to the things that we ought not to do. And to do these things, it's sin. Now, many of us would look at these verses and others like them, and we would leave thinking here that things are pretty good in our life, wouldn't we? In fact, many of us would hope that at this time, Brother Allen would stand here and I would call the other Brother Allen to the stage, and he would begin to sing the invitation, and we would pray and we would go home. And many of you would walk out the back door and you would high five or fist pump or hug my neck or tell me, good job, Brother Allen, it is time. We need folks like that that'll just call sin, sin, and tell them what it is. Our pastor is one that'll speak the truth. Aren't we proud of that? Amen. But we like to hear that. We like for somebody to say the liar is a liar and it's sin. The thief is a thief and it's sin. The murderer is a murderer and it's sin. And we look at all these things that maybe we look at the big sins and we call them big sins. And it's easy for us to look at them and say, well, we didn't commit the big sin. We're not the thief or the prostitute. We're not the idolater. We're not the adulterer. We're not the homosexual. We're not the murderer. We're not the one sowing discord. We're not the one lying or cheating or coveting. Maybe we have been, but we're not. And it's easy for us to walk out and feel pretty good, because that's not what we're struggling with. Now, I'm convinced that there's probably some of us here that probably are struggling with some of those things. But a lot of us would say, well, maybe in a former life before Christ or even before, but God's got a handle on those things. And I don't, those are not the things that I struggle with. And so we would feel pretty good, and we would be grateful for this message to end right now, because we would be, that's it, Brother Allen. It needed to be told. They needed to know that if they're a liar, they're a liar. Because we're quick to look at what some theologians call the sins of commission. Now, that's just a fancy word to say you committed something you were supposed not to do, right? In other words, you did what mama told you not to do. At my house, that would have brought about punishment. Right? God has clearly given us things in the scripture that we're told not to do. And so if we commit those things, then we're doing what theologians have given the title of sin of commission. But the question that I want you to consider this morning is not, are you doing what the Bible says not to do? The question I want you to consider this morning is, are you not doing what the Bible says to do? See, it says not to be a liar. Well, I'm okay with that. I'm not a liar. It says not to cheat. Well, I'm okay with that. I didn't cheat on my taxes this year. It says not to commit adultery or to be a sexual immoral. Well, I'm okay. I'm not running around on my spouse. We're quick to look at all the things that the Bible says not to do and determine, are we doing them? But the question I want you to consider this morning would be what theologians describe as the sin of omission. Are we omitting from our life the things that the Bible says that we ought to do? When we were in Costa Rica, we attended a worship service, and the pastor Miguel, used a passage of scripture out of James that we're fixing to read. In fact, you can turn there, James chapter 4, if you're already in James, verse 17. And he preached a message, and I'm really not sure a lot of what he preached, other than I know he used this one verse, because when he got to this verse, this is where my heart and where God began to deal with my life and where I'm at. And so this is a verse that's kind of been pinging around on the walls of my life for the last couple of weeks. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's sin." So according to this scripture, it's not just good enough for us to not do the things the Bible says not to do. We need to do what the Bible says to do. And if we're not doing what God wants us to do, if He's called us in some way, if He's given you some direction for your life, maybe He's called you into ministry or missions, or maybe He's told you to witness to your family or your friend, and we'll talk about some of these in just a moment, and you're not doing it. According to what I read there in James, the Bible says to know to do the right thing and not to do it. In other words, to know to do what God wants you to do and to not do it, to you it is sin. And I've never found anything in Scripture that defines sin any differently than simply sin and displeasing God. So in my opinion, in the way I read the Scripture, what I believe it teaches, that if we're not doing what God wants us to do, then we're as sinful as the guy, if we're not doing what God wants to do, we're as sinful as the guy who is doing all the things that the Bible clearly says not to do. How many of us know what God is telling us to do, and yet we're not doing it? It's sin. It's not enough to simply be able to keep all the Ten Commandments and say, I'm not a liar and I'm not coveting. We must do what God wants us to do. Let me share with you, and I'll try to be quick about it, a personal story of where this hit me last week. We had spent 20 plus days pretty much all together, if you were part of the student ministry. And we did Costa Rica, and we did Wired, or we did VBS, and we did Wired, and it was good. And if you count the days before that we were getting ready, I mean, it was a good month or so. And man, I'll just be honest with you, we were tired when that 3-week period got to the end. I was tired. I'm not complaining. I've had some folks say, are you going to plan your calendar again? Let me just tell you this. If I knew that I could see God do in August what I saw Him do in June, buckle up. I'm just going to tell you, because I mean, it was an incredible month. Did you just see what we witnessed? I mean, I'm not complaining, but we were tired. So the week came and it was 4th of July week and it was Monday and I came to the office and worked and really had to kick my way into my office. Some of you probably walked by and noticed the light was off, the door was shut. That was by design. My office had become a storage closet for all things student ministry. And so I got in there and had to clean. I had to get receipts ready and money turned in and all of that stuff back to Miss Janice so all that can be taken care of. So I spent Monday and Tuesday, and then I thought, man, Wednesday's the 4th of July, so we're going to be off. And Friday, I am off. It was my off day that week, so I'll take Thursday, and I'll have these 3 days, and we'll spend time, you know, resting and relaxing. And my sister-in-law, who happens to be here this morning, decided it's time to move, which is a good thing. I'm picking at her because it was a good thing. We've been praying for God to open a door for her, and I'm not complaining about that either. And God provided for her and her lovely daughters and provided a place to move, but due to the circumstances of the move, it was go time. So Wednesday, 4th of July, that we were going to spend laying around and resting, we were packing boxes and moving. Thursday, we did have a little family time. And then Friday and Saturday, we spent moving as well. And because of the way God works, and just because God is God, not only does he open one door that we think, but he opens like three others. So we move her like three times. And I'm very grateful for what God has provided for them. And again, it's not complaining. It's just reality. But while we were packing their boxes, my daughters, you know, as you're packing and folks say, I'm putting this in a yard sale, we just assumed that we ought to be able to take what you're going to sell it. We ought to just take it. In fact, I found this nice notebook and her stuff, and I'm proud of that. And one of my daughters got a book, and it was bedtime devotions that one of my nieces had that actually one of their other uncles and aunt had given to them, and they had had a chance to go through it and kind of outgrown it. And so Juliana brings this book home and she said, Dad, here's bedtime devotions. We need to do this at bedtime. We need to do these things. I said, okay, yeah, load the box, haul it out, sweat running down. We'll put it in the trailer. We've got that. You take it home. We'll handle it. Well, about Friday, I'll just be honest with you. Friday night, I was pretty tired and hurting and sore. And I'm sitting there on the couch and finally getting settled down and probably turned something on the TV. And she walks in with this book. Dad, we ever going to read this thing? Well, baby, right now? Why don't we put it on your nightstand, baby, and we'll look at it. You know, and sometimes my daughters try intentionally to give you the whole puppy dog eye thing and look at you in a way that makes you. It doesn't work when they do it intentionally. But by George, when they don't do it intentionally. And she looked at me just as disappointed and turned and said, it's okay, Dad. We'll just do it later. And this verse came to mind. Because there is one man who has been called to be the chief discipler of my children. Me. And I know that. I've preached that. I've taught that. And for me not to take the time, especially when she's asking for it, to spend time discipling my child, it's not enough that I'm not lying. It's not enough that I'm not running around with my wife. It's not enough that I'm not coveting. It's not enough that I'm not cheating. If I'm not doing what I'm called to do and being the discipler of my children, I am sinning. And that night I was. We did get up and do the devotion that night. And I'd love to tell you we've done it every night since, but we've not. I'm still struggling with some of that. But church, to know what we're called to do and not to do it is sin. We can look at lists of other examples in the scripture. And let me just go through some of these very quickly. And I know the time is getting on us, but let me just go through. We looked at lists of sins. Let me just look at some things that scripture has called us to do. And Brother Mike has been preaching on these over the last several weeks, some of them, and weeks up leading up to this as he's talked about discipling. But the Bible tells us that we need to spend time in God's Word. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19. It says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and all the statutes and doing them. Psalms 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to his word. The Bible is very clear that we ought to spend time in the Word of God, that we ought to spend time reading, studying, meditating, and doing what the Scripture says. And if we're not spending time in God's Word, we're as sinful as the cheat and the liar. The Bible says not only should we spend time in God's Word, but it says that we should spend time communicating with the Father through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Psalms 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." If you're not spending time in God's Word, if you're not spending time praying and communicating with the Father, not only praying and giving Him all the things that are wrong and all the things that He needs to be doing, but praising Him and adoring Him through prayer, and also being quiet sometimes and listening to Him as He speaks back to us, it's a conversation. If you're not doing those things, you're as guilty as the adulterer. The Bible says that we ought to be witnessing. That we ought to be telling other folks about Jesus. Some scripture that we've read recently, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age.'" Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Church, if we're not telling other people about the greatest thing that's happened to us in our relationship with Jesus, we're sinning and we're sinful. Now, you know, a lot of us sometimes want to use the excuse, "Well, I'm living the life in front of them." And that's great. Because they're really not going to care what you have to say to them unless they see it demonstrated in your life. That is the first step. You do need to live the life. Your actions need to reflect the Scripture. But there comes a point in that relationship that you need to have the courage to step up and to speak out. And you need to tell them about the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. And if you're not witnessing, if you're not telling that schoolmate or that coworker, if you're not communicating that with that neighbor, that family member, that God, when he opens that door and He says, "It's time." If we're honest with each other, and I'd hate for us to have to do this because I'd have to be the head of the line. If we were to raise our hands and to say, how many of us know of opportunities where God says it's time to speak and we've remained silent? The Scripture is clear: for someone to know to do good and not do it, to him, it's sin. Not only does it talk about the Scripture and prayer and witnessing, but it talks about serving others. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. And then in John chapter 13 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." Jesus telling the story of dividing the flock and the sheep and the goats and talking about the saved and the lost. And He gets to a point and He begins to describe the way that we serve. He says, "I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came and cared for me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." And as He said that, then the people ask, "Well, when did we see you like that, Lord?" And Jesus' response in verse 40 says, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me.'" And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But to each of you look not only at your own interest, but also at the interest of others." So God's called us to put other folks. Are we willing to wash feet? Now, maybe we don't physically wash feet anymore. But are we willing to wash feet? Are we willing to humble ourselves the way the Savior humbled Himself and serve other people regardless? It's real easy for us to look at the big sins and for us to even look at what maybe we describe as the big sinners and feel pretty good about where we are. But we must remember what God's Word says. If we're not doing what He says for us to do, then we're sinners. This morning we describe some sins and some things the Scripture says not to do. And if you're struggling with those areas, remember His grace is sufficient. And we're here. The altar's open. I'll be here. And we'll be happy to love on you and pray for you this morning. Some of you are here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and you know that today you need to. The altar will be open. I'll be here. Others will be here. We'd love to tell you about that relationship that you can have with the Savior. But many of us this morning just need to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, are we really doing what the Bible and what God is telling us to do? Many of us have sat during these invitation times for years and have not responded to what we know God's telling us to do, to the call He's placed on our life. That's sin. Many of us know that it's been years or months or weeks since we've really spent any time in God's Word, since we've really spent time praying and reading His Scripture, since we've witnessed, since we've served others. And again, just as the first list of sins we gave is not an exhaustive list, that list is not an exhaustive list either. It's just examples. Guys, there's many of you men here. We heard a beautiful testimony this morning of a young man and the lack of influence his father had in his life and the role that that played and the destruction that it brought and how God has healed him from that. Guys, if you're not who you've called, if you're not the husband and the dad that God's called you to be and you know the Scripture teaches you to be, then we're sinful. You know, we pray, and as we prepare to close, we pray oftentimes that God will bring revival. And we oftentimes think that maybe the reason we don't see the hand of God move in our churches and in the midst that we expect Him to move is because there's sin there. And we know that, and that's true. But could it be that we've only looked at one side of the coin? Could it be that we think as soon as we all quit doing what the Bible says not to do, that we're going to see God move? Or could it be that when we start doing what God tells us to do, we may see Him move the way we want to see Him move? Is that possibly what's holding God from doing all that He wants to do? Is the sin of omission, the sin of admitting all the things that we know that God has called us to do. So this morning, I'm going to ask in just a minute for you to stand. And as you stand, I'm going to pray. And as we conclude the prayer, Brother Allen will be leading us in singing this morning. I assume, based on the bulletin, we're going to sing the song, Just As I Am. And how appropriate, because guys, that's exactly the way the Savior is waiting for you to come to Him, just as you are. Lost without Jesus, saved, living in some of those first sins that we saw, or right down on your knees saying, God, I need to ask You to forgive me because I've just not been in Your Word, or I've not been praying, or I've not been reading Your Scripture, or I've not been witnessing, or I've not been doing. I know You've told me to do this and I've not been doing it. I should be teaching that Sunday school class that You told me 2 years ago that it was time for me to step up and teach, but I've not done it. Or I need to be serving in some other, maybe, and I'll be here. Maybe you just need to find yourself at the altar and say, God, I need Your forgiveness. And the good thing, isn't the great thing, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll confess your sins, He's what? He's what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive and cleanse. Church, that's our hope. And that's our promise. Is that we can come to Him guilty and we can leave innocent. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Let's stand. Father God, You've spoke. Your Word is truth. It clearly tells us, God, regardless of anything else we say, it says that for him to know to do the right thing and him who fails to do it, to him it is sin. This morning, God, I pray that as You're speaking to the hearts and lives of the individuals here today, God, as you've been challenging me with this Scripture for the last several weeks, God, because I'm guilty of looking at all the things other people are doing and looking at all the things I'm not doing and saying, well, God, I'm not doing too bad because I'm not doing all these things that You tell me not to do, so I'm doing pretty good. But God, there's a lot of things that You're telling me to do that I'm not doing. And God, I just need to confess to You and ask Your forgiveness and thank You for that forgiveness. And God, ask You for the strength to do what it is that You desire for me to do. But God, I pray that as you have spoke to the hearts and the lives of the individuals here this morning, God, for the individual here who knows that they need to trust you, maybe this is the first time they've heard about who you are, but they know they got that, they just know that they need to trust you. God, I pray that they can't wait to make their way here and talk to somebody and just simply say, I need Jesus. God, you've done all the work. You've gone to the cross. You've paid the price. You left all of heaven to reestablish that great relationship that you desire with us. God, maybe there's others that are struggling with some of those things that we talked about in the beginning. And God, remind them that your grace is sufficient, and may they come. They don't have to confess to me or anybody else, just to you. But I'm here if they need us. But God, there's a lot of us here that just need to simply say, God, forgive me for not doing what you want me to do. And maybe it's hit us for the first time that by us not doing that, it's really sin. And we're sinners who need your forgiveness. So whatever it is that you're challenging us and calling us to this morning, may we not miss out, God, because if we walk out knowing you're doing something in our life and we ignore it, God, that's sin again. So may we just be obedient. In your name we pray.